Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll be reading beginning at verse 15 and then reading all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. Now, keep in mind this is a long scripture reading, and in the coming weeks we're going to break it down in more individual sermons. But I wanted to start here with an overall sermon on the whole text. And then as we look at the bigger picture, in the coming weeks, we'll focus in on the more narrow aspects of it, particularly a sermon on wives, and then a sermon on husbands, and even children. And as we go through, you'll see where it goes. So let's listen to the Word of God as it's read from Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant Word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. That's the reading of God's word today from Ephesians chapter 5. On the opposite side of the insert in your bulletins there is an outline of this morning's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we live in a pagan cultural environment today in which human relationships have been turned completely upside down. And while it's easy to blame political leaders or government judicial decisions for all that's wrong, when it comes down to it, really, everyone is to blame. Because it seems that the central focus of so many human relationships for man for many years now, there's been a selfishness and a self-centeredness that has led to broken down relationships at every level of society. While it's true, the state has now redefined marriage so that same-sex marriage is legal, what's wrong started long before, when divorce rates in our culture were at an all-time high because of the selfishness and self-centeredness in the hearts of the people. Husbands and wives, back then and still today, instead of going into a marriage thinking about how they can serve one another, a biblical husband goes into a marriage with a self-centered attitude. What can my wife do for me? Or the wife goes into the marriage with the mindset, what can my husband do for me? And when the one doesn't satisfy the other, it's led to all kinds of verbal and physical abuse that most often ends up in divorce. And because of the self-centeredness of parents back then and today, those broken married relationships has led to a youth culture that has grown up with only one parent, or perhaps no parent at all. And the youth growing up rebelling against their parents and whatever authority is in their life. When it comes to the employer-employee relationships, selfish labor unions have become too powerful and demanding, with the result that factories are now closed. And there are many selfish employers who continue to take advantage of the workers who work for them. And in response to all these broken down human relationships at every level of society, the people living in our pagan culture today have had a difficult time sorting out what proper relationships in society should be and how people should live in them. And so instead of being given a vertical answer from God in terms of what's wrong, they're being given horizontal answers which bounce back and forth. One horizontal answer we've seen is the rise of egalitarianism or equality. The egalitarian answer to what's wrong with human relationships is equality. Equality in relationships, which lessens the authoritative roles. Everybody is equal. This approach teaches there's no headship in marriage, but equality. This approach teaches that since parents have been abusive to their children, the state or the schools should do a better job of raising them than parents. And to resolve the employee-employer abuse, we should just go to a socialist or a communist form of government in which everyone is equal. And then in response to egalitarianism and the even further broken down relationships it's caused, we begin to see a swing the other way with authoritarianism and totalitarianism. In the family, the husbands become the dominating and controlling husband. Parents try to overprotect and control their children, giving them no freedom to make decisions. Employers start to dictate everything their employees do. Governments start to become authoritarian, like dictatorships. And when things get out of hand, they declare martial law to take control. And so if there's no horizontal answer, where do we look? Where does the Christian church look for help? We look to God and His Word. Now remember the members of the church in Ephesus who first lived and received this letter of the Apostle Paul had the same relationship problems. They lived under an authoritative government, a Roman leader, an emperor. They lived in a city where they had a large temple built to a false female Greek goddess, Artemis. It meant instead of having Christ as head, they lived in a society where they worshipped a female goddess and she was head. Human relationships were broken down all around them, just as our text indicates today. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Spirit, spoke to them, and now this morning he speaks to us about how Christian human relationships should be. And he doesn't direct them, he doesn't direct us to a horizontal answer. Instead, he directs us vertically to heaven. Because he knows that to understand how human relationships on earth should be, you must first look vertically to God who created you. And then understand that human relationships on earth are anchored in the Trinitarian relationships of the Godhead. And when you understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God in three persons, and how they relate together, you'll better understand how humans on earth, Christians, should relate to one another. And what better opportunity for the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul knew, and for the church today, God's Spirit tells us, to reflect on the order of the triune God in earthly relationships and witness for him. And so let's begin this morning with the relationship order sequence that the Apostle Paul lays out in our text. If you look at the front of your outlines, you can see under point A that there's a particular relationship order sequence in our text. This particular sequence, which starts with wives, moves to husbands, children, father, servants, and masters, is the same order that the Apostle Paul wrote in a sister letter, the letter of the Colossians, written to a city just down the road from Ephesus, written from prison during the same time period. The order that the Apostle Paul has chosen is a different order than the Apostle Peter chose in 1 Peter 2:19, verses 3 to 7. Peter, in his particular letter, is giving a different order that starts with servants and works its way down to wives and husbands. This order that the apostle has picked and has chosen and God inspired him to write is done intentionally. And what is his God-inspired intention? As you look at the order, you can see it has a particular flow. It starts out with the most intimate of relationships, husbands and wives. It moves to the less intimate, but still intimate, parents and children, a family. And it concludes with the less intimate, servants and masters, a boss and employees. His intention is to start with the most intimate and write the most about them. You can see the amount that he wrote on those particular verses is the most in the entire passage. And the reason he does that is because the other relationships all flow out of the marriage, husband, and wife relationship. When that one's right, the other relationships flow out of that. And the foundation the family, the marriage relationship has, will benefit all the relationships described in the ones that follow. A second thing to notice about these verses is the instruction patterns of these verses, point B on your outlines. Again, take note of the addressees that we have already mentioned. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. And then notice how each addressee is given a particular exhortation or a command. I've put them on your outlines under point A. Wives are told to submit and respect their husbands. Husbands are told to love their wives. Children are told to obey their parents. Fathers are told not to provoke their children to anger. Servants are commanded to obey. Masters are commanded to stop threatening their servants. Do you see how each addressee in the verses is given a particular imperative command to follow in that relationship? And finally, the third instruction pattern you're to notice is the motivation given for why they should obey that command. There's a motivation to obey in each one of those relationships. And in each relationship, and in each command, it's directed by motivation to the Lord. Wives, submit and respect your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the Lord. Servants, obey your masters as you would obey Christ. Masters, stop your threatening your servants. Know who your master is in heaven. Do you see how in each one of these relationships, the apostle is directing the readers, he's directing all of us to treat one another as we would know the Lord? The motive for keeping these commandments in human relationships is to please the Lord. And in our human relationships on earth, Christians follow and obey these commands in human relationships because they are seeking to please and live out their relationship with the Lord. You see, the vertical direction the Apostle Paul is sending his readers, he's sending us when it comes to their relationship issues in their lives. And on point C on your outlines, we want to point out some overall structural elements of our text. The first one is a particular structure, we call it a chiastic structure, that's found in verses 22 and 23, and it highlights marriage as the most important and intimate of all the relationships God has given. The chiasm is found in verse 22-23. I'll read it again. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The chiastic structure shows that it begins with wives, then he speaks to husbands, and then in reverse order, he speaks to husbands and then to wives. Wives first, husbands second, husbands first, wives last. That particular structure shows that there is an intimacy being described that he wants to emphasize. In the next verses, verses 25 and then the last verse, verse 33 of the chapter, we have another chiastic structure, this time in reverse order to what we've just seen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 25. Verse 33 in reverse order. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husband, wife, wife, husband. No other relationship in this list has this particular chiastic structure. The parent-child relationship isn't written that way. The master-slave relationship isn't written that way. In the marriage relationship of husband and wife, God has said at creation, the two shall become one flesh. And the chiastic pattern of these verses shows that unity. It shows that importance. It shows the intimacy of that relationship. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this chiastic structure to emphasize for us the intimacy, the sweetness, the affection, the closeness of the husband-wife relationship. Marriage is the only human relationship where two become one flesh. And that's why he puts this one alone, wife and husband, later husband-wife, in chiastic structures to emphasize the intimacy and the importance of it. But now a second structural relation element that we can find in these verses is a repetition of how each human relationship is anchored in the Lord. Husband and wife relationships are in the Lord. Parent-child relationships, he directs it to the Lord. Servant and masters living out their service to one another in the Lord. And what is the implication of that phrase, in the Lord? It means that because you are in the Lord, you have union with Christ. And as a husband-wife relationship, you are identifying with and participating in that union with the Lord. As a parent-to-child relationship, you are identifying with and participating in that union with the Lord. As an individual Christian and a servant to a master relationship, you are identifying and living out your relationship with the Lord. Thus, in the Lord phrase, anchors the orientation of all the relationships in a person's life vertically where the Lord is in heaven. In other words, for the Christian, those human relationships mentioned are a vertical reflection of heaven where the Lord is. That means husband-wife relationships in the Lord on earth should be a reflection of heaven. A child-parent relationship in the Lord on earth should be a reflection of heaven. If you are a Christian, the servant, master, boss, employee relationship, even if one person is not a Christian, should be a reflection of heaven. By way of our union with Christ, all of our earthly relationships, the apostle is telling us, is anchored vertically in the triune God's relationship with his people. And what does that mean then for the person who was born in sin? Sin which has corrupted these relationships and has now become a believer in Christ Jesus. It means those human relationships that have been made a mess because of sin should be lived differently by Christians. And how does that happen? Moving on to point D on your outlines. Relationships renewed in the image of Christ. For you, the Christian, your relationships start with what Christ first did for you. And what did Christ do for you? Christ died for you and rose again from the grave. This is what the Apostle Paul has been building upon in the first part of the book of Ephesians. It's why I put it again, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6, on the back of your outlines. In that passage, that early chapter in Ephesians, he is reminding the Ephesians of who they once were. In verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were met by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, living according to horizontal counsel and wisdom. But God, chapter 2, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, because you died with him and he put to death your sin, as a Christian, you've been raised with him as a new person. A new person in Christ. And you can live out these commands and live differently than the egalitarian equality culture and the authoritative totalitarian culture around you. It means that in Christ, as a new person in Christ, wives can submit to their husbands as to the Lord. It means that husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church. It means that children can obey their parents in the Lord. It means that servants can obey their masters with a sincere heart as they would obey Christ. All of this means that because of what Christ did for you on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave, you as a Christian now have a renewed way of relationship living, acting, behaving, and loving. A renewed way of relationship living. This means that, like the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 4, you don't let the sun go down on your anger in those relationships. You put to death the anger, bitterness, and rage that can destroy a relationship. It means, as he wrote in chapter 4, verse 29, you put to death all the corrupting talk about others that can destroy a relationship. It means, as the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 5, that you put to death the sins of sexual immorality that can destroy a marriage. You put to death the old man, and you recognize that in Christ Jesus, you've been, in Christ Jesus, made a new man. And it means a new way of acting, a new way of behaving, a new way of loving. And when it comes to all the relationships in your lives, you live out then what you have become. You live out a relationship, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, that reflects the vertical Trinitarian relationships in heaven. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon today. At the beginning of this sermon, I pointed out what is so obvious to so many of us. Like the Ephesians, we live in a culture today in which all around us are relationships that have been turned completely upside down. Without the Lord as the foundation, the people living around us in this pagan culture are having a difficult time sorting them all out. For many years now, the people that live around you have gone down the road of egalitarianism. There's no distinction in relationships. The authoritative roles have been taken away. Their focus is equality. There is no authority. And in response, the people have turned into focusing on looking for authority. And totalitarian authority is ready to take control of their lives. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul reminds us today that as a believer, you don't look to the horizontal world for the answer. But in a world corrupted by sin, as believers, you look vertically to the Creator. If you want to help them to know how earthly relationships should be lived, you look to the Trinity, to the Triune God. And your earthly relationships reflect Him. And as we look to Him, what do we learn? I put a couple points on your outlines. First, each person of the Godhead is the same in value and worth. The Bible teaches us that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the same substance equal to the Father. He is fully God as the Father is fully God. He is of the same value and worth as the Father, nothing less. But the Bible also teaches us that as the person of the Son, He had a different role in the Godhead. He would accomplish salvation. That was His role, to be the Savior of His people. In our text today, the Apostle Paul applied the relationships of the Godhead to how we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. And so when it comes to our union with Christ, that means for believers, whether you're a wife or a husband, or a child or a parent, or a master or a slave, there's no distinction in dignity, worth, or value before God, depending on the role that God has given you. As the Son is equal to value and worth in His role before the Father, so whatever role God has given you does not diminish your dignity, your worth, your value before God. You are created in God's image. In Christ Jesus, you have been saved. That is your value before God. A second thing we learn from the Trinitarian relationships of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that each person of the Godhead has a different but an important role. Like the person of the Son who is in heaven, we who are in Christ are being renewed in His image. And like the salvation role of the Son, we've been given different roles to serve the Father here on earth. And these roles complement each other in God's beautiful design. In heaven, the person of the Son submits to the person of the Father. Because the Son submits to the Father, doesn't make Him less valued or less of a person of the Godhead than the Father. That's the role He's been given. No one in heaven thinks that the person of the Son and says to Him, well, you can't submit like that to the Father. And by doing that submission, look how terribly your Father treated you when He abandoned you to death on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Didn't you say that? No one in heaven diminishes the Son because He fulfilled His role. And in heaven, the Son doesn't say to the Father, I'm not going to submit to you. You'll take advantage of me. I'm only going to agree to a 50-50 relationship. Jesus, in His role as the person of the Son, would never have said that, would never say that to the person of the Father. But He lived out His role as servant in willing submission and accomplished salvation. And that's why the apostle can write in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Our culture has been telling us for years now that for a wife to submit to authority, that's demeaning to her. It's to admit that you're inferior to your husband. Maybe you've heard that. But verse 22 tells us that there's nothing demeaning about a wife who submits to her husband. But your submission, our text tells us, is a reflection of the image of Christ being renewed in you. In Ephesians 5:25, the apostle tells us that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Lord Jesus Christ does not order his bride, the church, around with harshness and bitterness. He doesn't objectify her and abuse her physically or sexually. He doesn't dominate her or force her to do anything he wants. But the Son of God came to serve his bride, the church. He willingly gave his life for her and to save the church. And the Lord Jesus loves his bride, the church, and sanctifies her by the washing of the Word. Husbands, pattern your lives after the image of Christ who's being renewed in you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Father in heaven, because of the salvation work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into an adoption as sons and daughters relationship. The book of Romans tells us that because of our union with Christ, we are adopted. We've been called and given the right to be called children of God, to call him Abba Father, which means daddy, an intimate relationship. God the Father in heaven does not lose his temper with his children. God the Father does not expect more out of his children than what they're capable of. God the Father doesn't provoke his children to anger and bitterness. But he loves them. And as adopted children of God, you know that you were once born in sin. You know that you are deserving of God's wrath and judgment. But the Father loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. The Father in heaven loves you perfectly. He knows what's best for you. And so a child-parent relationship should live out the image of Christ being renewed in you. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And finally, servants, bondservants, and slaves, to have a master over you? Who would ever do that? But think about this. Jesus came to earth as a servant for you, going all the way to the cross, to die on the cross and save you from your sins. He obeyed his Father. He was called a servant. Verse 5, chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and a sincere heart as you would obey Christ. Isn't that what Christ did? He obeyed his Father with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart for you. And so in the midst of our societal relationship breakdowns that are all around you, don't you see how the Apostle Paul is directing us for guidance in terms of how new life in Christ relationships should be lived out? He directs us vertically to the Trinitarian relationships in the Godhead to better understand how human relationships on earth should be. And someday in heaven, the roles won't be needed. There's no husband-wife relationship in heaven. There's no father-children relationship in heaven. There's no servant-master-employer-employee relationships in heaven. But patterned after Jesus, the Son of God, who faithfully fulfilled his role to accomplish salvation, while you still live on this earth, God has given each one of you roles to faithfully serve him and bring order to the world in which you live. And in a pagan culture in which the relationships around you are a mess and people don't know how to sort it out and don't know where to look or how to do it, instead of looking around you and seeing everybody and what's broken and falling into despair, recognize what a wonderful opportunity this is for Christians in the church to be different. recognize what a wonderful opportunity this is to show and display by way of Christian godly relationships in Christ the light and the order of the triune God in the relationships in your life. The people who live around you in sinful relationships, they're being told, catechized, even now, young children at young ages. You'll feel better about yourself if you live this way or if you pursue this path in life. This will make you happy. This is what's missing. This is what's wrong with your life. You got to turn relationships all around you upside down. Don't listen to your parents. Same-sex marriage, if it makes you feel good, go for it. It doesn't make them happy. They're being told it will be. They're being told that that's what's wrong with you and that's what you need. But it makes them more and more miserable than before. We live in a time in which there is no better way for you to serve God than to be a witness to Him in how you live out the relationships in your life the way God intended them to be. To serve Him, you don't have to go and do mission trips, although those are fine too. You don't have to go and say, I did this or I'm doing this. If you live out the relationships in your life in a way that reflects the grace and love of Christ for you, there is no better witness in the world right now than that. God inspired the Apostle Paul to know this, to write this down to the pagan Ephesian culture then, and God has inspired him that it would still be written for you today. And the image of God being renewed in you, look vertically. Look to heaven for the answer to how to live out those relationships. And may God, through the power of His Son, equip you to live out that role in the new self-relationships before Him. This is the church relationship witness opportunity that God has given you. May God equip you and enable you to be faithful in that role for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for our text, which lays out before us, Lord, as believers, how to live before you. Lord, we don't look around us in the world. We look to you. And in you we see order. In you we see service, love, what is pleasing to you. And Father, we pray that as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employer and employees, you would enable us to reflect you in the relationships in our lives. Father, as we listen today, as we look at your word, we recognize that we have fallen short. We know that, though we know our Savior, we still sin. And we sin against one another. But Lord, what makes your people different is we know grace and forgiveness that comes to us from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the power of your Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives and enables us more and more to identify with our risen Savior and the relationships that are in heaven. Father, as we look around us in this world, there are broken relationships everywhere around us. Every day in our lives, we see them, we know them. Some of them still hurt. But Lord, we pray that your grace would enable us to go forward, to be different, to live, Lord, as you have called us to live, to witness for you, Lord, that those who are lost and do not know you would see something different and would see, Lord, that in you is where their joy, their hope, their forgiveness and love can come from. Father, enable us to live this way for your glory and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.